See, look at that. Can't take the preaching. He's already afraid. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see what your words say, but yet we get to walk with you while we go through this and see some things that you did. And Lord, we thank you for what you did, and especially your sacrifice at Calvary, and then the great hope and promise of your second coming. Help us look forward to that day, and Lord, we would appreciate if it was soon. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke chapter 4. This chapter's got a lot in it, much information. We got down to 32 and following. Okay, where Jesus was speaking in the synagogue of his hometown, Nazareth, verse 16. And they at first liked what they were hearing. They were amazed at his gracious words. In verse 22, he gave them a couple illustrations about Gentiles surviving or getting a blessing from God to Gentiles, and that the Jews were judged by God, and that upset them. And in verse 28, they were so filled with wrath. In verse 29, they wanted to throw them all over a side of a cliff. So that's pretty hypersensitive. Okay, and then verse 30, he just walked through the middle of them. And verse 31, then he goes to Capernaum. And in Capernaum, that's where he did most of his work. Capernaum, Chorazin, or Bethsaida. And he taught on the Sabbath days. So evidently, they didn't have like a hired rabbi or whatever for each synagogue. So somehow, somebody could come in and be like a guest speaker or whatever. And Jesus took opportunity to do that. A synagogue is like a local chapel of the Jewish temple. And there are two distinctions of his preaching in verse 32. They were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Okay, so what gives the word power or the preaching power is when it's backed up by the word of God and it's doctrinally sound. 2 Timothy chapter 3, chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 says there's going to come a time where they will not endure sound doctrine. They, Christians, will not endure sound doctrine, put up with sound doctrine. Of course, we know we're sitting in that age. Okay, where, and then it says, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4. And it's interesting, just a few verses prior to that, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where it says that been given the Scriptures, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. All the new Bibles change that word to teaching, profitable for teaching, and then four verses later, they will endure sound doctrine, heap to themselves teachers. So it speaks against itself just like that. So doctrine, now we can be so doctrinally sound that we're dry, okay, but yet we can be so practical and full of instruction and devotions or spiritual that we're shallow. And the churches nowadays are so shallow that they're mixing devotional things of the Bible with psychology, and it's more psychology than it is Bible. And so most pastors now are amateur psychologists. And, of course, they're taking the psychology classes in the Christian schools, so they're learning about the id and the ego and the superego from Pigmund Freud or Sigmund Freud. That is a famous hog. Okay, and so Jesus' word was with power. Okay, and it was the more Bible that you have backing up your words, then that's what gives it the power. Even when I was going through Hiles Anderson, where these guys would give two or three verses and just go on that, I always, even at that time, I was always throwing in a bunch of scripture, you know, getting people back and forth, flipping through the Bible. but never really could take that ability where you just take two verses and tell stories and all that stuff and just and you shut your Bible and entertain people. Okay, so the power here is with the Word of God itself. Okay, many years ago I taught Sunday school class here on when Dan Arsenault was the pastor. I taught young couples class here in this church, and one of the ladies said, you know, when I was throwing scripture out, she said, okay, we've got enough. We got your point. Okay, and yeah, that's why I wanted to get the scripture out there, because that's the authority. Now, an unusual thing where you got all these synagogues going from community to community, verse 33 down to the end of the chapter shows the spiritual spiritism or Satanism or demon possession, that's a common term. The Bible term is possessed with devils. Where the New Bibles don't like to translate the word devil, they try to change it to demon, demoniac. They don't like to translate that. You know, they often, what's sometimes a criticism of the King James Bible, with all the translators were believed in sprinkling, and so they didn't want to translate the word baptized to immersion. And so then they criticize the King James translators for that, but yet they don't want to translate Hades into hell and demoniac into devils. So usually when these people criticize the Bible, they do the same thing, only twice as bad or three times worse. And the Baptists, our Baptist brethren that criticized the Bible about that transliteration of the baptizos, needs to change their churches to Calvary Immersionist Church if they're going to be consistent. And so the idea is if they change the word to demon, you don't know if it's a positive or negative, because some psychologists teach there's good demons and bad demons, like white witchcraft and dark witchcraft. So there's good witches and bad witches. But when it's devil, when you drop the E, you know it's evil. And so in the Bible, the technical phrase is somebody is possessed with devils. Okay, and an devil, singular, can manifest itself in multiple spirits, and we'll see that here. And people tend to think, well, that's in the synagogue, yes, that's where it's at, and it's in the church. Okay, what's at the bar is flesh. What's at the dance is flesh. What's at the church is the spirit. And if you want to kind of feel the spirit, come back here about midnight and walk through the building and listen to the creaking and the sounds. Okay, several years ago, before I was pastoring Rensselaer, Delmer was the pastor. And he came into church on a Sunday night, and two people were sitting on the platform. They just came into the building, and they were two Satanists praying against the church. And so, in Podunk, Rensselaer. And so, that's where the battle's at. That's where you're at in the trenches. And so, this is why the reaction, you often see these reactions on the street, dealing with people, because you're in the trenches, and that's where you see actual behavior like this. So in verse 33 it says, and in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, they draw attention to themselves, saying, let us alone. So a spirit, an unclean devil, manifests itself in multiple spirits. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Notice that all people possessed with devils are fundamentalist. Okay, in some type. They're religious. And they know the truth. And it says, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. So here's a testimony from these devils. You are the Holy One of God, but Jesus Christ does not want their testimony. So he rebuked them. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace." Nice way of saying, shut up. Okay, so hold your peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, threw the guy down, his body, fleshly body down, he came out of him and hurt him not. So he just threw him right in the middle, and now, of course, everybody's shocked watching this behavior. Never seen that before. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." Okay, authority and power. Slight differences between those two terms. A police officer directing traffic has authority to do it. But if an 18-wheeler comes in and runs over the guy, he don't have the power. He's got authority, he don't have the power. If Jesus Christ was directing the traffic, he would have the authority and the power. And he'd put his hand up and the semi would be like an accordion. Okay, so those are the slight differences between the word authority and power. Both of them are with the Word of God itself, obviously. And because of this reaction in verse 36, the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Word of mouth. Boy, do people talk. And that's where it gets out. Okay, that's the quickest way to get it out, is the testimony like that. Okay, from place to place. And of course, again, this region is a very small region, so word spreads out very quickly. It would be like one of our counties. So if you got a county and stuff like this going on, word's going to get out. Now what we're going to see is a natural response to somebody that is a true faith healer and truly cast out devils, and it's not a show, not a charlatans like the guys on TV. There's no advertisement pitches. There's nobody that has to go out and try to get people to beg for money. This is an automatic. It is an automatic response when people know that this is true. Verse 38, "And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house." Okay, Simon Peter. Simon means shifting sand. Peter means stone. Simon would be his old nature. Peter would be his new nature. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. So this is just a common sickness, fever, cold, flu. Jesus doesn't wait for cancer or leprosy. He can heal any of them. You can do several things with this verse. Simon Peter, the first vicar of Christ, the first pope, is married. So if the Catholic Church is going to follow Simon Peter as an example, they should get married. So the first vicar of Christ, he's married. Okay, and nothing's mentioned about his wife in his ministry at all. And his mother had a bad fever here, and then Jesus stood over her, verse 39, and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately as she arose and ministered unto them. He didn't have to ask. This was automatic. People will do anything for health. Physical health. Okay, and that's why the big issue of health care. People want to be well, but the problem is that they're not going to get it going that method. So here's just a common, ordinary sickness. Do the faith healers do this? No. Do they heal your cavities? No. Do they put, fix your eyesight? You know, I like to, my eyes. I like one guy, he had, was in an ecumenical meeting, this one guy, and he was going to prove this Catholic priest to be a liar who claimed to be a faith healer, and he said, "I want hair." And the priest said, "I'll pray for you." He said, "Now!" And so of course they don't do it now. They got to wait till they go to Africa, have a trip over there and hoodwink over there, and then come back to this country and say they raised somebody from the dead over there where you can't go check it out. Okay, so this is just a normal sickness that he could heal. Verse 40, now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. No duds. And the people that were healed had no demonstration of faith. At least there's nothing written here. And a lot of times this is the excuse the healers give, is you don't have the faith. How do you raise a dead man when he didn't have faith? And these people brag. They brag and they say, John 14:12 applies to them, where it says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So they think that they have greater works than Jesus Christ. I haven't heard Jack Scott quote that verse saying that their church is greater than what Jesus Christ had. You know, pretty arrogant, I do believe. Now, the greater works, how is that? I would say if you go to the book of Acts, you'll see some of the things that the apostles do that would be greater. But then there's one thing we probably could do greater than Jesus Christ, but you have to die to do it. If you die and you live at least 4 days until the rapture, then you got resurrected longer than Jesus did. It was just 3 days and three nights. Okay, and so in verse 40, we see something unusual here. There are some diseases that are caused by devils. Not all diseases. The fever, there's no mention of a devil. But in verse 40, these diseases, verse 41, and devils also came out of many. There are some sicknesses that are caused by spirits. And so we are interwoven, our body, soul, spirit, our emotions, where we may have an emotional problem that manifests itself as an emotional problem, but it can be solved by a physical change or a mental change or a spiritual change. Cure. Or we can have a spiritual ailment that can be fixed by a physical cure. Elijah was depressed spiritually, and the angel said, you need to rest. So his physical problem caused his spiritual depression. And so all of this is interwoven, and this is the problem with practicing medicine, is the doctors only look at us physically. You know, I know a chiropractor who's a Christian, and he was working on his little boy, 10, 11, 12, whatever, mom sitting in the same office with him. He sensed this was a spiritual battle, not a chiropractic battle. And so he just reached down like this, put his hand on his head like this, and just tried to pray silently or quietly out loud in the name of Jesus, and that kid picked his head up and turned around and said, don't do that. And so, I can't do anything for you. That was a spiritual issue. So, but it's not something like the Christian scientists that say that if you're sick, you've been inflicted by the devil. You only think you're sick. I like the story of the little boy that dad was sick, but he's a Christian scientist, and a practitioner came over and said, why didn't he show up to the church? And he said, well, dad was sick. And he said, no, he only thinks he's sick. A couple weeks go by, and he didn't show up again, and he came back to visit the house. He says, where's your dad? He said, well, he thinks he's dead now. So that didn't work. So there are some things, and so I would dare say for any of us that any of our physical ailments, pray first. Because it could be a spiritual thing. Asa was a good king. In the Old Testament. And it said, Asa did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. This is a verse I often show folks. 1 Kings 15:14. And I'll ask them, did Asa do right or wrong? It's a no-brainer. He did right, as David his father did. So he evidently did something that David did. Okay. The next verse it says, and he took the Sodomites out of the land. So did he do right? You kind of set him up on that. The poor people don't pick up on that. Isn't that a good thing? Well, Asa was a good king. He had a good testimony, but sadly, When he got to the end of his life, he had some foot troubles, probably gout. And it says that Asa did not seek the Lord. He sought physicians. And he suffered for 2 years from that disease and died from it. And it wasn't that he went to a doctor, it's that he went to the doctor before he prayed about it. That's the issue. We've got to pray about these things. So in verse 41, and the devils also came out of many crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuking them suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And so that's authority that you and I have. If you ever get in a situation, we ought not be intimidated. The power is found in Jesus Christ. And if you study people's eyes and watch their eyes very closely, you could almost see the Spirit manifest itself. They'll usually have a passive look on their face, and I've actually seen eyes glass over that quick. And as soon as I saw it, okay, I'm dealing with a devil. And so you can talk to the person or talk to the devil inside the person. Jesus addressed both. Okay, and then you just go forward with what you need to do. And the power is in Jesus Christ. In verse 42 it says, When it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. So the Lord withdrew himself from people. So he withdrew and tried to get away from people, but you see, a true faith healer can't get away from the people. Verse 42, And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him, and came unto him, and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. Begged him. You don't find this with any of the guys on TV. Okay, and it says, And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. So if you ask the question, why did Jesus come to earth? He came for multiple reasons. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Here he said he came to preach the kingdom of God. In the testimony with Pilate in John 18, he said, For I am sent, I am come to bear witness to the truth. So that's another reason. And all of these items, characteristics, are characteristics that glorify the Father, so hence that's the number one thing. Glorifying the Father. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Okay, if you would, let's try 2 Kings chapter 5. This is a very simple story, very simple narrative. It's what actually is expected in a faith healing service by the person hoping to get healed. I will not read it. I'll just kind of skim down through it if you get your speed reading skills. And one way you get speed reading is you use your finger. And you kind of go down like this and you cover your words like this real fast. And it's amazing how it does work. Okay, Naaman. This was the testimony that made him mad in Luke 4. Naaman. If you read through the story, Naaman is a military leader. He has leprosy. His wife has been crying about it, upset about it. There's a little girl that's been taken captive, a little Jewish girl. She heard her mistress crying. She asked her what she's crying about, and she's, you know, discovered that Naaman's got leprosy. And she said, "Oh, if you, the prophet in Israel could heal him." So Naaman catches up about this, so he goes to the Israel, said that he went to the king of Syria, because he's a military guy, and the king of Syria, thinking, oh, the prophet of Israel, so he thinks all prophets are under the control of the government, so he sent a letter to the king of Israel, demanding that the prophet heal him. And you see, the king's thinking, man, why is this guy sending me the notice? You know, I know I sent out these government things, or faith-based ministries to George Bush administration, trying to get everybody involved, but this Elisha guy, he wouldn't cooperate. And so here's a letter. Now the king's all bent out of shape. And Elisha heard about this through the grapevine. The Spirit of God told him and said, King, what you worried about? And so then he sent Naaman to him. And Elisha was probably golfing in the back 40 or something. He was busy trying to relax in the ministry, you know. And so Naaman was sent a message. And Elisha's messenger just said, oh, go dip into Jordan 7 times. And that made Naaman mad because, you see, he wasn't brought in front of the tent, the crusade, the tent evangelist. And he wasn't made a big deal of. He didn't bring him up on stage and say, well, how long have you had this? And blah, blah, blah. And whop, be healed. And I fell back and I can feel the power of God. That's what he was expecting. Okay, that's what he said. In verse 11, Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call and name the Lord as God and strike his hand over the place. See? That's where these guys get this stuff. And recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? That's like saying, well, my church is just as good as your church. Yeah, but you didn't get healed in your church. And you're not going to get healed by those rivers. You're going to get healed when you do what God tells you to do through that prophet. And a wise servant in verse 13 said, why don't you just give it a shot? What's it going to hurt? In verse 14, he went down, dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now the natural reaction, no drumming up a seed faith vow before you get healed, because you don't know if it's going to work anyway. The natural reaction, 15, he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Now the seed faith vow comes in. And this shows the difference between true healers and the fakes on TV. A faith healer, a true faith healer, never needs to ask for money. It's automatic. It's automatic. You don't have to put up a tent and people come to you and then drum up the offering and all this stuff. You know, like this guy down in Rensselaer, big advertisement, Jasper County. I think Neil Trahan went. I didn't go, but Neil Trahan went. He said there are 6 people and a guy's drumming up for money. I mean, that's just the shenanigans that goes on. This was automatic. He wanted to give it to him. And in this case, Elisha refused it. I don't want it. Keep your money. But then his servant Gehazi, verse 20, secretly went to Naaman and got the money, got the gifts. And then the leprosy that was on Naaman now came on Gehazi. So this is a classic chapter. 2 Kings 5 is a classic chapter of what truly happens in the mind of the one seeking healing. He thinks it's going to be a big show. And the one that's doing the healing, and then the response afterwards. I've got more respect for the mafia than I do for these fake healers on TV. They are taking advantage of the ailments of people. And people that are truly, truly sick, injured, will sit there in the back. Because what they do in these faith healing ministries or fake healing is that they send out their armed guards or their security and they start interviewing people and they take the ones up that they can make a big show, and the ones who are truly sick or in wheelchairs, they keep them in the back. And if these people are sitting in this auditorium, they have the urge. One lady I know was hoping this was going to happen to her. She said, I can just feel the urge to get out of my chair, but the legs won't do anything. And I tell you, they're taking unfair, you know, advantage of simple-minded Christians. Taking their money, and these scum are living high in the hog. Robert Tilton and all that stuff. Robert Tilton's a good one if you want to watch him on the internet. He has marvelous facial expressions. And somebody has put some sound effects to his facial expressions called the farting preacher. I mean, he's got about 5 videos. I mean, it's hilarious. But this clown was sued for fraud because he didn't heal some folks. And sadly, he won the case. But guy lives high in the hog. So the Lord Jesus is obviously the great physician. And he on earth could heal, obviously. And his apostles also that had that great gift. And it was a sign gift. And the gift of healing is a sign gift that God gave specifically to the apostles to verify their work. If you would look in Mark 16, these are apostolic signs. You'll see them all through the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. But then you'll see in Paul's ministry at the beginning, being an apostle, he had this power, but then it faded away in Acts 28 when the Jews were totally shut down, blinded, and hence that gift faded away. It's going to pick up again during the tribulation when it gets back to an Israelite ministry. Mark 16, okay, our water dogs will quickly jump on verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Okay, they'll quickly run that verse to Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, 1 Peter 3:21, Galatians 3:27, Romans 6:3-4. They'll run you all those places. Now, they can accept verse 16, but they all stop somewhere. Verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. If they're going to take verse 16, they have to take 17. What are the signs? In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. There's not a period there. There's a semicolon. All the guys on TV will take those two. They can do the casting out or pretend the casting out of devils, and they can do the tongues. They shall take up serpents. That one you got to go down to Kentucky or Tennessee. You find those guys down there. There's one guy on the television that's doing that. And the police just raided him and got all his snakes. They never have King Cobra. They'll do the Rattler, they'll do the Copperhead, but they won't do King Cobra. Okay? Serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, you'll find some of those guys where they'll put a drop or two of arsenic in. I've read about these guys. And of course, you know, if it's just a drop or two, you can build up an immunity. It didn't say a drop or two, it said any deadly thing. Drink Drano. You can have two benefits. One, demonstrate your faith. Two, clean out your plumbing. Forget the colonics and enemas. Drano does the trick. Okay, and so, no, they're not going to do that. But there are some that will do the arsenic thing, but yet they'll have people die in their services, and the next verse says, it shall not hurt them. They all stop somewhere. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, those are all apostolic signs because he's talking to the apostles, verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11. So we'll read about those signs in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. At Acts 28:28 and following, when the Jews have been blinded internationally, those signs fade away. Paul said, I left Trophimus sick in Miletum. Paul couldn't heal himself. These signs will pick up again during the great, during the tribulation, probably the great tribulation time period, with the Jewish evangelists running around the world. Casting out devils because people are going to be infested everywhere, speak with new tongues. They won't have to learn a new language. They don't got time to. In 3.5 years, they'll instantly know the language, speak the language, and they'll be able to heal. They'll drink wormwood of revelation, and it won't hurt them. All this stuff will take place during the tribulation. How are they going to be healed? Probably like Naaman. People that take the mark of the beast get leprosy, Revelation 16. And if they come to Christ through the healing evangelist, I don't know, maybe they'll dip into Jordan. I have no idea. Now, if it's somebody that was righteous and then turned their back on the Savior during the Great Tribulation, those people are doomed. But if somebody came to Christ afterwards, I don't know. I don't know all the ins and outs of that. I would say that the Lord will enlighten those people of that age so that they know exactly what to do. So in the Luke 4, this passage about the Lord Jesus, we learn several things, that some diseases are spiritual cause, some are mental cause, some are physical cause. And it's like sometimes when we just get in this physical thing, we like get in a rut and we just have a hard time getting out of the rut. You know, some people smoking or drinking or whatever it is, they just can't seem to whip it. And it's like your rut, it's like, you know, a Mustang car or a Trans Am car on snow. I mean, it's like a hog on ice. They're horrible in the snow. Rear wheel drive, real, you know, light in the rear, and you got to throw in some salt bags in the back to get some weight to it. Okay, and so some people just need a nudge, a help, you know, in these things, and then they get out of the rut, and then they can move forward. So this thing of Luke chapter 4, what we notice is that these spiritual activities often take place around spiritual work of God. So, okay, that's chapter 4. Chapter 5, we get into the miracle with Simon Peter and everything, so we'll stop there. Any questions?